But the tongue is no man's name. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Now the same mouth proceedeth cursing and blessing. My brothers, these things ought not so to be. Doth the fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries, either a vine of figs? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh. Who is a wise man and imbued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of this conversation his works with meekness and wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and strife in your hearts, glory not, and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envy and strife is, there is confusion in every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure and peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence even of your lust that war in your members? Ye lust and have not. Ye kill and ye desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lust. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do you think that the scripture saith in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? But he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn, and weep. And let your laughter be turned to mourning, your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up.
There seems to be two primary burdens as it relates to the tongue in this chapter. The first part of the chapter has more to do with our control of the tongue. And as we began back in last week in the second verse, if any man offend not in word, the same as a perfect man able to ride over the whole body. It would suggest that the most uncontrollable member that we have is our tongue. And perhaps our history would suggest that that is true as well. So we have that. In the first part of the chapter where it says, but the tongue can no man tame. Man can tame the various animals, and some are very large and intimidating animals, and bring them into subjection to himself and use them in a serviceable way. But here it says, the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil or unrestrainable evil. It's that which is, think of that demoniac there in the gate where no man can bind him, no, not with fetters, no, not with chains. And so the control of the tongue is something that requires really a power of God on our behalf. But then as we move on into these verses, as it says at the end of verse 8, full of deadly poison, now the content of our tongues or what we say seems to be more the focus, and that there needs to be a consistency in what we say. I'm thinking of a verse back in Ecclesiastes 5, or actually a few verses, that perhaps connect with our chapter. It has more to do with the mouth than the tongue, but I believe they're related in thought. As it has to do with what we say, what comes out of our mouth. But Ecclesiastes 5 and verse 1 says, "Keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of God, and be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools, for they consider not that they do evil. Be not rash with thy mouth, and let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God, for God is in heaven, now upon earth, therefore let thy words be few. For a dream cometh through the multitude of business, and a fool's voice is known by a multitude of words. When thou vowest a vow unto God, he fear not to pay it, for he hath no pleasure in fools. Pay that which thou hast vowed. Better is it that thou shouldst not vow than that thou shouldst vow and not pay. Suffer not thy mouth to cause thy flesh to sin." I think of Herod as an example of that. He promised to give Herodias, his daughter there, was it up to half the kingdom? And then she wanted a simple request, really. The head of John the Baptist on a charger. She didn't have high demands. But his mouth caused his flesh to sin. Darius went along with the plot of those that wanted to destroy Daniel, and they made this proposal that if anyone bowed to any other king, then Darius could be thrown in the lion's den. And then Darius went for that. And his mouth caused his flesh to sin. As soon as he said it, and the word went out, he regretted it. They tried and labored to the going down of the sun to try to spare Daniel from going to the lion's den. But it was too late. He'd given his word. And we can, with our words and with our mouth, cause our flesh to sin. But then maybe we can talk our way out of it. "Neither say thou before the angel that it was an error. Wherefore should God be angry at thy voice and destroy the work of thy hands?" So if we try to talk our way out of it, God is not pleased with that either, is he? And so the control of our mouth, the control of our tongues, what a burden this is, and then not only the control of it, but what is the content of what comes out of our mouth.
Lord tells us in Matthew that we're accountable for every idle word that proceeds out of our mouth. Just an idle thought expressed. We're accountable for it. God hears it. Foolish word, evil word, thoughtless word, they can just fly out before we know it.
Well, we have the perfect example, don't we? In the beginning was the Word. I'm thinking of the verse in John 8. And they said, "Who art thou?" And Jesus said unto them, and I think the thought is, "I am altogether that which I say unto you." So he was one that certainly had the bridle on the whole body, and not that it was necessary, but every word was perfect. They wondered at the gracious words that proceeded out of his mouth.
Never man spake like this man.
You could say when the high priest smote him, "If I have spoken evil, bear witness of the evil. But if not, why smitest thou me?" Now when Paul smote the high priest, he said, I wist not that he was the high priest, because the law said, "No, thou shalt not speak evil of ruler or of a god." But the Lord never had to retract his statement, did he? This ninth verse makes me think of a proverb. It's chapter 27, verse 14, with this thought of blessing and cursing out of the mouth same mouth for comes blessing and cursing, how can this be? It says, he that blesseth his friend with a loud voice, rising early in the morning, it shall be counted a curse to him. He said, who could possibly take exception to someone blessing you, speaking well of you, to building you up? Why would that be a problem to any of us? Well, it's not so much what is said, but when it's said. Rising early in the morning. If you really want to do me a favor, let me rest a little bit more. And so, sometimes it's not what it's said, it's when it's said. Or as we say, how it's said. But here's someone that blesses his friend with a loud voice. Well, it's just obnoxious. It shall be counted a curse to him. So, you have here one blessing, but really it's a curse. And in our chapter, therefore, blessed be God, even the Father, and therefore, wherewith curse we men, doesn't John bring out, how can we, I thought about, if we don't love our brethren whom we've seen, how can we love God whom we've not seen? But it's inconsistent, isn't it? I've heard, and I of course don't know the original language, that there is a very slight variance in the original word, and just by a little nuance to that, just a little change in that word, instead of being blessing, it can be cursing. So it isn't always necessarily something, as you say, black or white. It's a very obvious, clear-cut difference. Sometimes it's just a very slight inflection can give a statement an entirely different meaning. And one may not be very favorable, although at first glance we might think it is. But here it's inconsistent, isn't it? And like I pray very piously and bless God and rip someone to shreds with my words.
Part of this lenity is that one you're cursing may have the similitude of God. We may not reflect that, no. But when man was created, he was created after the image of God and in his likeness. Think of Genesis 9, you know, after the flood, when the responsibility of man's governing himself was placed in his hands, in view of the fact that before the flood, man didn't govern himself at all. The earth was filled with violence and corruption as a result. Now, after the flood, it's just man responsible to govern himself. And one of the things mentioned is if a man should shed another man's blood, his blood should be shed by man. Because the man that sheds the blood is made in the image of God, and the man whose blood is shed is made in the image of God. The murderer isn't acting responsibly, and the one who's murdered is equally made up of the image of God. So, it's a solemn thing to curse one who's made after the similitude of God. I remember a brother's remarking one time, I think it's in Peter, where it said, honor all men. And he asked the question rhetorically, there are some men that you meet that you wonder, how can you honor them? The way they speak, the way they act, they're anything but honorable. How can you honor them? Well, I said, one thing you can say to them is, you know, God made you for something better than that. That's the way of honoring them. They're made after the similitude of God. God made them for something better than to talk with or act the way they are. And that's, in a sense, it's honoring them. pursues this further in the next few sentences of a few verses. How can a fountain send forth sweet fresh water and salt water at the same time? Same opening. It can't be done. We have to do it with our mouths.
Well, the contrast will come out of our mouths. Blessing, cursing, sweet, bitter water, salt, fresh water. You can't guard our tongue too carefully, can we?
The multitude of words there wanteth not sin. Best to be sparing of our words than to just let them run on.
And if the Lord Jesus Christ went to the root of the matter, it is not the tongue, it's just an instrument, just like the mouth. But in what it comes out of the heart, and then you speak it. And I think it was mentioned about every idle word that man shall speak, and that shall be an account thereof. And I was thinking, why did the Lord send that to the Jews? Because they blamed him that he was casting out the demons by Belzebub. They don't recognize him as the Son of God, and the hearts were full of anger. And then the Lord said, "You make the tree good, and his fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt, and his fruit corrupt, for the tree is known by his fruit. O generations of vipers, how can he being evil speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh." And these were religious leaders, but their heart was now close to the Lord. And I think it's in Isaiah that it says that their heart were away from the Lord. And how important to see how we react, what do we speak, and what manner do we speak. And that's very solemn what the Lord said to these men, that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment. Even an idle word. And how solid it is. And it was mentioned about how we should honor somebody that is not acting properly. I was thinking in 2 Samuel 16, when Shimei came out and cursed David. 2 Samuel 16, in verse 5, and when King David came to Bahrain, behold, thence came out a man from coming of the house of Saul, whose name was Shimei, the son of Gera. He came forth and cursed still at the king. And he cast stones at David and all the servants of King David, and all the people, and all the mighty men were on his right hand and his left.
And thou say she may when he curse. Come out, thou Lord man, and thou man of Balaam. The Lord hath written upon thee all the blood of the house of Saul in whose stead thou and reigned, and the Lord hath delivered the kingdom into the hand of Absalom thy son, and behold, thou art taken into that mischief, because thou art a Lord man. And said, Abishai the son of Syria, unto the king, why should this dead dog curse my lord the king? Let me go over, I pray thee, and take up his head. And the king said, what have I to do with you, ye sons of Syria? So let him curse, because the Lord has said unto him, curse David, who shall then say, wherefore hast thou done so? And David said to Abishai and to all his servants, behold, my son, which came for my bowels, my life, how much more now may this Benjamin do it? Let him alone and let him curse, for the Lord hath bidden him. So that was the attitude of David towards this Benjamin. And if were another man, he just take up his sword and cut off his head. But he didn't do it, because he realized that was the Lord behind this. And just like the brother mentioned, you know, he's seen somebody that is not deserved of honor or even talk to him. So, he says in Titus that we should be kindest to all men, not just to the brethren, but to all men, because we gotta shine for the Lord. And even though I don't like somebody, I'm the Lord's, and I gotta give testimony that I did. So how important is that we see the Lord behind everything, just like David.
Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you that show out good conversation his works with meekness and wisdom? Our speech pretty well betrays whether we're wise or foolish.
Such a man doesn't have to tell everybody about it. He shows it how it works. What was his name? Annas, Brother Annas. Never met him, but I've heard a lot of stories about him. I understand he one time said, the light don't make no noise.
Bitter envying, strife in your hearts, going on and lying on against the truth. If that is so, our conversation will betray that that is what's in our hearts.
I'm familiar with that passage in Ecclesiastes 9 about that city that was besieged by a great king, and there was in that city a poor wise man. It doesn't tell us how, but it does tell us that by his wisdom he delivered that city. And it says that wisdom is better than weapons of war, but one sinner destroyeth much good. But the verse I'm thinking of is Solomon's conclusion on that, is that the words of the wise are heard in quiet, more than the cry of him that reigneth among fools. So it is not necessarily the person that speaks the most that has the most wisdom. In fact, you might reason it the other way. Nor is it the person that speaks the loudest. Sometimes you get into a situation, you hear the expression, you shout at somebody down. Well, that means you're wiser. And the words of the wise are heard in quiet. And In a very simple way, isn't it? So, brother, that we can be here in such weakness tonight with the Word of God before us, without a lot of fanfare, but have the Word of God in quiet before us. The wisdom of God, and that's what we have here, the contrast of the wisdom that is from above with the wisdom that is not from above, diametrically opposed. So we find that the thing that marks wisdom here is showing how good conversation or conduct is works with meekness of wisdom. So really we find the wise man is the humble man. Thinking of the passage there in Hannah's prayer, 1 Samuel 2, may have been Doug that referenced this passage not too long ago, but just one verse here when Hannah is praying. I don't know who she's referring to in her prayer. I don't think she's speaking to the Lord this way, but it's about someone. She says, "Talk no more so exceeding proudly. Let not arrogancy come out of your mouth. For the Lord is the God of knowledge, and by Him actions are weighed." You don't need to talk proud. You don't need to talk arrogantly. The Lord has your measure. He knows what you really are. So you don't need to boast about it. He's a God of knowledge. And by Him, not only words are weighed, actions are weighed. So that's what we have here in the end of our chapter. It expands beyond our words to our conduct.
How unacceptable is given for us reading in the book of Acts and amazed of the work on the bread in the book of Acts. And I was amazed of Stephen. We see in chapter 6 that they chose him and in verse 8, and Stephen, full of faith and powers and great wonders and miracles among the people, but that wasn't enough. It says in verse 10, and they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spake. And that has to do with his conduct too. He was given testimony of the love of Christ. And after that, they tried to suborn men that he was speaking against Moses. But at the end of the chapter said, in verse 15, and all that sat in the council, looking steadfastly on him, saw his face as it had been the face of an angel. There we have a man with wisdom, as he has stated, giving a testimony of the law of Christ, even his accusers and all that they tried to support him, they couldn't resist by his looking at him steadfastly. So this man has something. He's not an ordinary man. He has something that even if you feel guilty of charge false witness against him, because he was giving testimony. He was full of the wisdom of God. And I think that is a perfect example of what we have here in verse 13. And it says, let him show out a good conversation with his words with meekness of wisdom.
If I could just add to that, Brother Angel, that we don't use that word suborn much, but the thought is they hired people to lie about it. Now, if there's something that is calculated to agitate us, And to get us into a position where we want to slam somebody is if someone lies about us and spreads a malicious rumor about us. And here they went out and lied about this man. But Stephen, walking with God, what was his answer? They looked on his face as if in the face of an angel. What an answer to the malicious, deceitful, dishonorable conduct that they rendered towards this man of God. And yet, as they looked at him, that was their answer. What could they do with a man like that? Well, we find in the next chapter what they did with him. They stoned him. Because, as you bring up, they could not resist the Spirit, the wisdom of the Spirit which he spake. And it wasn't because he was schooled in polemics and he was a great orator and a great debater, but he had the power of God with him, and their consciences were reached by his quiet but powerful testimony. He wasn't one that was cowardly, wasn't afraid to address the issue, because in the next chapter we find that he goes through the whole history of the Jews in a very orderly way, and he brings it on with power to their conscience. So it wasn't that he was not afraid to speak the truth and speak it very courageously, but yet he did it with his beautiful spirit. But I just thought of that, brother, when they suborned men, they hired men to lie about Stephen, and it doesn't seem they got under his skin in so doing.
Arthur Brown has used this 15th verse very effectively to put to silence Mormons that have come to his door. This wisdom descended not from above, but is perfectly sensual, devilish. Fits the case of it.
Well, Brother Dave, you recently brought the word on the 3:16s of Scripture. We didn't get to James 3:16. It's rather sobering, isn't it? For where envy and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. I wonder if we can reason backwards from that, though. If there is confusion and every evil work, why is it there? Maybe it's because there's envy and strife. That's what precipitates it.
Only by pride come of contention. The spirit that is meek, lowly, and isn't about to get involved in strife, contention. But if I'm proud, I have a proud spirit, might be altogether too willing to take up the cudgels and fight about this and that. So, evil behavior comes from an evil spirit. And that's every evil work. Doesn't leave any untouched. There was that wisdom that wasn't from above, but beginning with that verse 17, we have that which is from above. The wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and of good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Pure because we have to do with God, we're in His presence. And if we have communion with God, it must be pure because He's pure. First in the list.
So How does that 18th verse read in the New Translation, Bill?
But the fruit of righteousness and peace is sown for them that make peace. Yes, and we've known on earlier in the verse where it speaks about not contentious. A little different than questioning, but it says that is in contrast with contentious pretension to wisdom. Practical righteousness bears the fruit of peace for those who make peace. Or I could say, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall inherit the earth. Well, that's kingdom truth, of course, the earth, but still there's a blessing connected with peacemakers. It's been said that it's not only one that holds his peace, and Proverbs does say even a fool when he holdeth his peace is counted wise, but it's just not holding our peace at times, it's making peace. And so here we have those that make peace, but for it to be made peace, it really has to be sown in that character, and it's according to righteousness. How's that verse in Isaiah that the effect of righteousness shall be peace? I'm quoting that right. But you have the thought of righteousness and peace often together. Was it mercy and truth? The Psalms are mercy and truth that met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. And then that expression, easy to be entreated. Oh, that's something we should all covet, isn't it? My brother said, I won't go talk to him about it because he'll just fight me on this. Or am I easy to be entreated? Can we say, yeah, I can go to that brother and he'll hear me out.